Jeremiah chapter 11 and reading from verse 11. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Then shall the cities of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem go, and cry unto the gods unto whom they offer incense, but they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of thy cities were thy gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, have ye set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. What hath my beloved to do in mine house, seeing she hath wrought lewdness with many, and the holy flesh is passed from thee? When thou doest evil, then thou rejoicest. The Lord called thy name a green olive tree, fair and of goodly fruit. With the noise of a great tumult, he hath kindled fire upon it, and the branches of it are broken. For the Lord of hosts that planted thee hath pronounced evil against thee, for the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves, to provoke me to anger in offering incense unto Baal. And the Lord hath given me knowledge of it, and I know it. Then thou showest me their doings. But I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter, and I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered. But, O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously, that triest the reins of the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause. Therefore thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth that seek thy life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no remnant of them, for I will bring evil upon the men of Anathoth, even the year of their visitation. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. So verse 11 says, therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape, and though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Our theme, quite simply, it's a negative theme. It cannot be otherwise. The passage is negative. Our theme is the hopelessness of unbelief. The hopelessness of unbelief. The scriptures are clear. The expectation of the wicked shall perish. This means that all unrepentant sinners who do not believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be ruined. This is not a popular truth, but it is a truth nonetheless. There are a multitude of ways in which men seek to believe otherwise. It belongs to the preachers of the word to expose the lack of foundation of all men's false hopes, and to set forth the truth that only in the Lord and through his gospel is there any real hope of blessedness and of an end that is not one of unspeakable misery and wretchedness. Jeremiah was called upon to declare this naturally unpalatable message in a very wicked and apostate time in Judah. He has already expressed the evil of Judah and its covenant breaking in the first 11 verses, and has pronounced the curse of God upon that unbelief and rebellion, as set out generations before in the book of Deuteronomy. The curses and the threatenings and the promises of blessing in the book of Deuteronomy still applied in Jeremiah's day. The truth of God's word applies to all generations, and the fact that the whole Bible was completed centuries ago does not mean that its truth does not apply today. And these verses, this passage which we've read, shows that there is no safety for those who will not seek safety in a hearty turning to the Lord and repentance of sin. First of all then, no safety in mere prayer for self-preservation. No safety in mere prayer for self-preservation. Verse 11. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. We learn here that non-hearers will not be heard. Verse 10 previously had declared how they had refused to hear the word of the Lord. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words, and they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. They would not hear the word of the Lord. And so when the judgment of the Lord would fall, their cry to be preserved would not be heard by him. This was true of Judah, as the judgment of God fell by means of the Babylonians. And it is true also of the unconverted sinner in the world to come. Non-hearers of the word of God in this world will not be heard of God in the next. If men will not hearken to the gospel of Christ in this world, God will not hearken to them in their miseries in that which is to come. There is a cut-off point beyond which God will not hear. Not that God hears mere desire for safety if it is devoid of repentance and faith in Christ in this world. Even in this world, mere desire for safety, though legitimate in itself, if that's all there is, then it's not real prayer, because real prayer has with it repentance of sin and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But it will never be heard in the world to come. The Lord will not spare when his judgment finally falls, so that those who will not hearken to the word of God in this world will find no mercy in that which is to come. And that's true of every one of us. It's true of you, that if you will not hear the word of the Lord Now you will not be heard of him in that which is to come. Such a message is truthful, not hard-hearted. Some would quarrel with this and say this is a hard message, and only the hard-hearted would declare it. But it's the truth, and it's not callous to declare it. Rather, there is no real compassion in stifling or muffling this truth. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the gracious Savior, declared constantly concerning the wrath to come and the fire that shall never be quenched. To mislead people by suggesting that beyond this world there is some wider hope or second chance is to lie to people. It is not love. It is self-love. It is an unwillingness to bear possible reproach because in order to tell people the reality, the truth. All genuine conversion to Christ takes place in this world, not when men are in that place where the fire shall never be quenched. There is no repentance and no being heard of God in the world to come. It is in this world that men and women must seek the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. So there is no safety in mere prayer for self-preservation and without repentance. And there is no prayer that will be heard beyond this world. Secondly, there is no safety in false religion. No safety in false religion. Verse 12. Then shall the cities of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry unto the gods unto whom they offer incense, but they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of thy cities were thy gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem have ye set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal. They turn from the Lord to their false gods. The Lord does not commend them for their breaths or for their insight. He denounces their turning aside as great wickedness and as futile and as useless. He does not declare it to be a rich diversity, but a great wickedness in turning from the truth of God, the Word of God, to false religion. And the fact that they multiplied gods so that each city had its own manifestation of Baal, it didn't alter the fact that it was still useless. 100 times nothing is still nothing. And false religion multiplied is still false religion. Useless religion, no matter how variegated and how elaborate and how many forms it takes, and though all are joined together in one, it still remains useless. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And when it happens, false religion will come into its own. It will be seen for what it really is. When the Lord arises in judgment, all the follies of men will be seen to be the empty nothings that they really are. That's true of judgments of a nation. Should God arise to judge our nation, all the humanists, ecumenists, liberals, Muslims, New Ages will have nothing to offer to deliver us from the judgment of God. And when individuals go to face God, when that solemn providence that comes to men as it is appointed by God, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. All the upbeat talk of counselors to the dying that denies and ignores the gospel of Christ will evaporate. Without the gospel, there is no preparation for death that has any meaning or significance and will not appear as farcical nonsense in the world to come. There is no safety in false religion. Thirdly, no safety in the prayers of the godly. No safety in the prayers of the godly. Verse 14. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. This tells us that Jeremiah must normally have prayed for this people, else why would he be forbidden to do so now? Faithful ministers of the word do pray for those to whom they preach. But there are limits placed upon our prayers by God. We must not pray in conflict to what he has made known of his decrees. What God has revealed to us of his decrees is to be noted, and our prayers are not to run athwart the revealed aspect of the decrees of God. We do not know God's decrees except so far as he has revealed them in his word. But so far as they are revealed, then our prayers are not to run against them. They are to be within what God has not revealed that he will do. We are not to be in conflict with what God has revealed of what he will surely bring to pass. God had absolutely decreed the Babylonian captivity, and he now reveals that fact. And it is probably this particularly that Jeremiah is not to pray about. He is not to pray that this captivity will be averted. The thing is settled. And though he can pray, no doubt, for the spiritual turning of the people, that the godly remnant will be preserved and enlarged, yet the Babylonian captivity is settled. It's going to happen. Now, in evidently publicly forbidding Jeremiah to pray for the captivity to be averted, surely the Lord was demonstrating to the people how desperate the situation was. They could not console themselves that, well, it might not happen because good Jeremiah is praying that it won't. He is actually told not to pray, to demonstrate the certainty of this judgment. Unbelievers can console themselves in the fact that Christians they know, Christians in their family circle, pray for them. and they go on in their sins, and yet somehow imagine that the fact that they are being prayed for by those who are genuine godly people can in some way guarantee their safety, that they can go on in unbelief and yet all will be well because someone in the family has always prayed for them. So they'd be all right. But the godly pray that you will be saved from your sin, not given safety in it. And the only positive answer to their prayers is when you are brought to repentance of sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is no safety in unbelief, in the knowledge of the prayers of others. The only safety is when the prayers of others issue in your being brought to repentance of sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. In other words, there is never safety in unbelief and unrepentance, impenitence. Never. No matter how many around you are believers and pray for you, so long as you are in a state of unrepentant unbelief and will not come to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no safety. You live under the wrath of God. Fourthly, there is no safety in past privileges. No safety in past privileges. Verse 15. What hath my beloved to do in mine house, seeing she hath wrought lewdness with many, and the holy flesh is passed from thee? When thou doest evil, then thou rejoicest. The Lord called thy name, a green olive tree, fair and of goodly fruit, with the noise of a great tumult. He had kindled fire upon it, and the branches of it are broken. For the Lord of hosts that planted thee hath pronounced evil against thee, for the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense unto Baal. There is no safety in past privileges. The Lord reminds them of the covenant bond. He calls Judah my beloved as a husband to his wife. But what are they doing in his house, in his temple, having turned aside to all their other lovers, their false gods? Do they imagine that the marriage can go on as normal when they have violated the covenant of God and burned incense to Baal and made false gods in every city? Do they imagine that things can go on as if nothing has happened? That's the picture here, that Judah is like a filthy and unfaithful wife who violates the marriage covenant, and then they come into the temple of God as if nothing has happened. You say, well, that's outrageous. Well, it is, but that's what was happening here. And the holy flesh is passed from thee. Difficult to interpret, difficult to translate, but the idea seems to be that the offering of the holy flesh would not avail. That they couldn't just pretend to be faithful to the Lord when the reality was one of gross unfaithfulness. And so in verse 16, the Lord called thy name, a green olive tree, fair and of goodly fruit. The Lord had called Israel. He had entered into covenant with them. He planted them, and the fruit was good. But now the tree is rotten. But it's not just producing rotten fruit. It's going to be struck by lightning. That's the idea. That Judah was like a tree the Lord planted and looked after. And there was good fruit, but not now. They'd gone after other gods. Josiah had reformed things in many ways, but the people didn't have a real heart for it. And when Jehoiakim succeeded to the throne, they soon showed their true colors. And so the Lord is looking back to Israel's history, perhaps right back to the beginning of how he had planted Israel, Judah now, the remaining part. But that didn't alter the fact. The Lord who had planted the tree was going to judge it. So verse 17, for the Lord of hosts that planted thee hath pronounced evil against thee. That same Lord who had planted Israel was now going to judge. For the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves, to provoke me to anger in offering incense unto Baal. He reminds them of Israel, ruined long before through Assyria, but included here so that they will understand that they're in the same guilt as Israel, and that what happened to Israel would happen to them, except that a remnant would be preserved. But judgment would fall, as surely as it did on Israel, it will fall on Judah. As sure as the northern kingdom, you remember, Israel was in the days of Rehoboam was divided into two. Israel then was the term applied to the 10 tribes in the north, Judah to the 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin in the south. The northern kingdom had been taken by Assyria long before. Judah wasn't going to escape. They'd sinned against themselves, because blessedness is in the Lord. They had despised the Lord and so brought ruin upon themselves. Former privileges will not deliver if there is an heart of unbelief. Privileges will not save where there is an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And even the child of a Christian home, brought up in the covenant of God, if there is no faith in Christ, if there is no repentance of sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that privileged background will not deliver. It will increase guilt. This was the great guilt of Judah, that they had such covenant privileges and despised them. we hope better of all the children here, but understand that without faith in Christ, nothing will deliver. And then there is no safety in silencing God's message. No safety in silencing God's message. Verse 18 to the end. Evidently there was a plot at Anathoth. You remember that Jeremiah was from Anathoth. Back in the very first verse of the book, the words of Jeremiah the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. There was a plot against Jeremiah in his home district, and the Lord revealed it to Jeremiah. So verse 18, and the Lord hath given me knowledge of it, and I know it. Then thou showest me their doings. The Lord revealed it. He had been unsuspecting, verse 19, but I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter, and I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered. He'd been naive. He was on home ground. Surely he was safe here, in Anathoth. That's where he belonged. He knew these people. All would be well. But they weren't well. He was unsuspecting, and the Lord revealed it to him. And they said, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof. Let's kill Jeremiah and get rid of his message. Let's be rid of this once and for all. The Lord was able to deal with them. Verse 20. But O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously, that triest the reins of the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause. This isn't personal revenge, but he's the messenger of the Lord, and therefore their contempt of the Lord and his word, it cried out for the vengeance of God. And Jeremiah acquiesces in that and prays for it, that these reprobate men would be quickly judged. Because their real enmity was to the Lord. Verse 21. Therefore thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth, that seek thy life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not at our hand. They had apparently threatened him and told him, stop the preaching, stop this message, or we'll kill you. Now, whether at what point that came, we don't know. Whether it was a threat, and whether Jeremiah thought, oh no, they wouldn't go that far, but they would. But it won't be Jeremiah who would die, but these men. Verse 22. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no remnant of them. For I will bring evil upon the men of Anathoth, even the year of their visitation. Jeremiah would survive, but Anathoth would not. When the Babylonians, the Chaldeans of Babylon, when they came, they would destroy them. They would besiege the cities. They would, the men of Anathoth, even their families, would perish. All their desire to silence the truth, what profit was it to them? Suppose they had, in God's providence, succeeded in killing Jeremiah. What profit would it have been? The Lord doesn't always deliver his servants from the hands of the wicked in this world. Supposing they killed Jeremiah, yes, they could have gone on in their sins with less trouble, without this nuisance of Jeremiah saying the Lord will judge. But in the end, what profit would it have been? Your efforts to stifle the truth of God, to avoid hearing it, to put it to one side, even if you succeed, it will remain true. It will remain true. You can ignore the Bible. You can say, I'm not going to hear that preaching anymore. I want rid of the whole business. But it will remain true. And God will fulfill his word. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The word of God will be forever demonstrated to be true. The redeemed in glory, the damned in hell, will bear testimony forever that the word of the Lord is true. Jeremiah, with all his troubles, was the blessed man. He had the Lord. He had few friends in this world, but his God was the Lord. At this point, it looked as though Jeremiah was finished, and the majority view would prevail, and Jeremiah would be forgotten. What he taught would be forgotten. But not so. Jeremiah was the blessed man. He was an afflicted man. He was an unpopular man. He was a troubled man. He had his sorrows, but he had the Lord. These men of Anathoth, who were in line with the general view of things, they would have no hope in their death. Being in line with popular opinion isn't worth tuppence if popular opinion is false. We said last time we were in Jeremiah that you must turn from any thought that being socially acceptable is the top priority. It isn't. Having Christ, having God as our God, having our sins forgiven, having life eternal through faith in the Son of God, who came to seek and to save that which was lost, by bearing the guilt of sin on their behalf. That's the priority. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek treasure in heaven. Seek Christ. Seek forgiveness from God through Christ the mediator. Seek this one thing needful. Everything else is subordinate. Everything else is of little importance compared with this, having forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. Jeremiah had that. Yes, the Saviour hadn't come yet, but he was a believer in the promises concerning Christ, the mediator between God and men. And though he had much affliction in this world, he had peace with God and an inheritance in the world to come. Here is blessedness. Here is peace. Here is life eternal in believing upon the name of the only begotten Son of God. There is hope in Christ. There is no hope, no true hope, anywhere else but in the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us come to God in prayer. O gracious and eternal God, we bless thee that thou hast given to the children of men the gospel of thy Son. We acknowledge, O God, that thou couldst have justly left us with no message of mercy, hope, or salvation. We pray, O God, that we might all be found, eagerly embracing the truth as it is in Jesus, resting upon him, without money and without price, for acceptance in thy sight, and that in Christ we might not envy the wicked, some of whom have so much in this world, and then leave their substance to others, but that we might rather rejoice that our names are written in heaven. So look upon us, bless thy word to us, bless our further fellowship after the service. We thank thee for food and drink and for all things. Grant that we might always encourage one another in the truth, in a world that is against the people of God, the truth of God, and at enmity with the living God in heaven. Hear us then, O gracious God, and look upon us for Christ's sake. Amen.